are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
When the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive.
Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign.
Your sins are forgiven. Though you're a rotten, damned sinner of the law, Jesus came for such sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus comes only for sinners. Jesus dwells in sinners. Jesus is for you. You're forgiven.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Look, there's no doubt about it. For a lot of people growing up, religious instruction was the thing that the parents hated making the kids do, and the kids hated having the parents make them do it. What was worse, piano lessons? Practicing the piano? Maybe a lot of kids would rather have taken piano lessons and practiced the piano. Not that I don't have anything against pianists, but that was what it was like for me. If you gave me the choice between piano lessons, and I have absolutely no musical ability, and some kind of religious instruction, and I grew up in a really good Christian home, I probably would have decided to practice the piano. Well, lo and behold, I end up being a Lutheran pastor. Some things happen in spite of ourselves. But what is the place of faith formation in the family? Why is the family integral to faith formation, to religious instruction? We would say to catechesis. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn will be our guest for the first half hour. We'll talk about faith formation in the family. We'll discuss yoga with Marcia Montenegro of Christian Answers for the New Age, and James Patrick Holding of Tecton Apologetics Ministry will be our guest, answering the question, was Adolf Hitler a Christian? Some say he was, and that accounts for many of his atrocities and his ideas. We'll see if there's any truth to that claim in the last 15 minutes of Issues Etc. Feel free to join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at Issues ETC. Shane Rosenthal is a regular guest. He's executive producer of the White Horse Inn radio show, and he's author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Questions of Faith. Shane, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Great to be with you.
Tell us your story of growing up in a family where, well, at least I think religious instruction was mandatory at some level, but by the time, what do you say, a fourth grade, it had pretty much turned you into an atheist. What was going on there? What's the story?
So I was raised in a Jewish context. I converted to Christianity around 18 or so, and actually through reading the Old Testament and finding passages about the Messiah that really got me starting to ask questions. But before I made that conversion, I actually was raised in a home which we had weekly Sabbath observance. We would go to synagogue. I was studying at Hebrew school. Forced to study the language Hebrew and also the content of Torah to prepare for my bar mitzvah at 13, where it's basically a passage, a rite of passage for young men and now bat mitzvahs for women to basically become a young adult. And the first step in that process is to read and comment on the scriptures in public, in like a sermon, where you read and quote and interact with the text in the original language, and you comment on it in public. So that's sort of the rite of passage for manhood at 13. That, when I look at that whole scenario, I'm amazed at how different it is from the world in which we live today. I mean, that whole idea of thinking of a 13-year-old boy as a man was something that happened for thousands of years, And young men don't become men today until they're 30-something. but anyway, your question was, how did it turn me into an atheist? Well, part of the thing was I was receiving this as duty, but I wasn't receiving any natural conversation. There wasn't anything religious about our normal day-to-day life. This was something imposed to me by our religion. My parents forced me to go to Hebrew school, but we didn't really talk about religion outside of those contexts. And I just assumed that, you know, the writings of Moses and the Bible, it was all made up. So I had rationalized in my mind, this was just, you know, it's religion, but it's all made up. And so I was an atheist by the fourth grade.
So was it merely a cultural thing? Was it what a decent Jewish family did with their young men in those days? Why was it mandatory, in spite of the fact, as you write in your article, that neither your parents were particularly religiously minded?
Yeah, it's more of this is common, I think, with Christians, with all religious adherents. There's so much tradition that is, this is the way we do things. It becomes a part of your family culture, even when the faith is no longer there. So, you know, people will send their kids to Islamic school, Mormon school, Lutheran school, Presbyterian school, basically, because this is the way we've always done things. But there isn't an active, alive faith that's in the sense of that classic Deuteronomy passage, you know, talk about these things when you're home, when you're walking along the way, when you rise up, when you go to bed. This is to be an active faith that, if that's not happening at home, the stats are showing that this once a week, you know, you go to church on Sunday, that's where you get your religion. That actually doesn't form and create a sustainable faith for young people.
Now, let's talk about in reading your story, one of the strengths, in spite of the results of your experience growing up, and that was, and you just mentioned it a moment ago, you were in effect being trained to be an adult Jewish man, even
right,
while you were still a child. And you write in your article in Modern Reformation magazine about how that way of thinking about spiritual formation for kids has been dispensed with. It's not an adult activity. We have decided to do essentially children's activity. Talk about that.
Yeah, I think what has happened in contemporary churches is we have such an emphasis on youth ministry that we end up doing a lot of times what the world does. They cloister young kids with other kids. And they're predominantly hanging out with their peers in segmented age by age, so that, you know, at the end of the day, you got to ask the question, if you want to make a lawyer, what do? You hang him out with lawyers. you want to create a carpenter, you have him mentored by carpenters. If you want to create an adult, you have to have him mentored by other adults. And that is what I see in the New Testament. I see elders creating and forming young men to become men, and maturity being a goal. But that isn't happening a lot. Even when young kids are with adults, they're often, you know, connected to their texting devices, and they're actually with their peers, though they're bodily with adults, or they're watching videos. So there isn't a whole lot of faith formation or life formation. So this is prolonging the adulthood, the emerging into adulthood, so that people like Christian Smith actually are diagnosing this as a problem. This is an emerging adulthood, which is taking decades longer than it used to. And the result is we have immature young men and women up until the time when they're 30. The thing that Smith says really ends up making them mature is when they first get married and have kids. Then something snaps, they realize they're responsible for someone else. Well, that doesn't take place until the early 30s. So this whole period, which, you know, we've been focusing on with youth ministry, just isn't working. We're seeing the stats. More than 60% aren't staying churched when they go off to college.
Well, and not only that, but I mean, I'm sure that you have observed the same thing. While it began as kind of a cloistering of kids into youth ministry, assuming that if we kind of kept them doing childish things, somehow magically they would outgrow them and become adults at some point.
Right.
It hasn't stayed in the youth group. I mean, there are a lot of churches that are in essence just youth group for grown-ups.
Yeah, a gentleman from Huntington University named Thomas Bergler just wrote a book on that very thing, the juvenilization of American Christianity. That particular, that's what he actually cites, is the first they created the youth group to minister to these groups, but then decades later, all of our churches end up looking like youth groups. Things have to be fun, they have to be easy, and that's what you want to do to attract immature folks. But, I mean, I look at my own upbringing, and there was a lot of responsibility. I wasn't being attracted to study Hebrew verbs. This was not that I was just told this is part of the responsibility of those who were raised this way. Now, I actually think that there are, you know, just because they did that, I didn't retain my Judaism. But it wasn't because of the responsibility and the work. I think we throw the baby out with the bathwater there. I think that we, you know, my wife also, she was raised in the Lutheran context where she was given catechism, but she also didn't stay Lutheran. She actually, with me, is Presbyterian. But both of us had that sort of rote instruction, memorization, responsibility. But neither of us had a lot of the really good, strong family interaction, a lot of the, not just the what to believe, but the why to believe it. Here is why we believe Lutheranism is better than what your Pentecostal friends are offering or what the Buddhist that you're going to meet at your colleges is like. So that is a very strong missing component. I do think, though, that we've overreacted and thrown out the whole idea of responsibility and have just decided to attract that which is fun, that which is entertaining. That model, we know now, isn't working. I just think if we are going to have responsibilities, we need to be careful and we need to make sure we are doing it in the context of a family that's alive and isn't just merely doing this religious thing once a week on a Sunday afternoon.
Shane Rosenthal's our guest. We're talking about faith formation in the family. It's Monday, May the 19th. He's executive producer of the White Horse Inn radio show and author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Questions of Faith. More with him after this.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
That first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Shane Rosenthal is our guest of the White Horse Inn. We're talking about faith formation in the family. Marcia Montenegro will be our guest in about 10 minutes to talk about yoga. Then the last 10 minutes with James Patrick Holding, was Adolf Hitler a Christian? Shane, so it sounds like what you were saying before the break is it's not that the rote memorization that you were subjected to, or your wife was subjected to, or I was subjected to, was the problem. It was the lack of something else that goes along with that memorization. What was the something else, again, that was missing?
So I really think that, if you look at the cultures in which, you have a vibrant tradition of faith that's passed on from one generation to the next, if you look at anything that's passed on, from one generation to the next, you need to have mentoring going on. So how do you have a Stradivarius teach a son what to do with this part of the stage of making a great violin? You know, you have to have trust and love, and you need to have some rote memorization. You know, step one, do this, and then you have the lacquering, and that is the way it goes when we think whatever we think as adults about the important things of education. For some reason, we think it's important to take algebra seriously in a lot of our schools, and we force them to memorize multiplication tables. There is this very, very large, big, thick book. It's one of the most important books of Western civilization. It's the most essential and crucial book for us as Christians. This book we call the Bible has something like 33,000 verses. There's a lot of content in here to master, and it's going to take more than just a decade or two as you're raising kids. You've got to walk through. You know, it's not going to happen if you just do 1 hour on Sunday. So walking through, and what I talk about in my article is as a parent, not merely giving them the what to believe, but also the context. Sometimes, in fact, throughout our current White Horse Inn series, we're airing some interviews that I did at a recent convention where I asked people about the current state of youth ministry. And some, agreed that there is a problem, that they themselves walk out of the faith because they were kind of raised in a bubble. They were told what to believe. Religion was being crammed down their throat. They were forced to go to religious experiences and events, but they were never told how the world is different. And that's what I suggest, is that we take life and make it a catechism. You know, you compare what you're receiving in the advertisement, in the movie, in the book, and you contrast it with what we believe as Christians. So you ask good questions of your kids. What did you think about that television show? What did you think when they made that particular claim about religion? And this is happening more frequently as I am interacting with popular culture. I see a lot of religious claims being made, and I find it's a fruitful field for discussion with my kids.
You quote very briefly Kent Dean in the book Almost Christian, talking about Luther's Small Catechism as, quote, an educational stroke of genius. What does she think the genius of Luther's Small Catechism really was?
Well, in particular, both she, Kenda Creasy Dean, and her colleague Christian Smith were part of the National Study of Youth and Religion survey of over 3,000 kids. And she argues in her book that one of the crucial things that works is involved parents. In other words, one of the things that works to make a kid continue in the faith and be an articulate spokesperson for the faith, as opposed to those who are, not active, not interested, they bail on the faith, they're not articulate about it. And she said active parents who were involved in the lives of their faith were crucial. And she cites Martin Luther's catechism because one of the things it did was it took religion outside of the world, that 1 hour on Sunday, and into the homes where the parents were involved in the formation in the lives of their children, and usually over the dinner table, so that it wasn't merely something to memorize, but it became the starting point for a conversation that then begins to form. As you read Luther's Table Talk, that's what he loved to do. He loved to talk about theology and religion and Bible and all these important topics over meals. Well, we're not having a lot of meals. We're not having a lot of time for formation. Adults and young people aren't getting together all that often, and it's not healthy for the church.
You talked about the Bible and the lifetime of study. Study is, I think, the key word here for mastery of it. And I wonder sometimes, Shane, whether or not we've abandoned in the church, by and large, the study of Scripture. That is, line by line, verse by verse, word by word, study of the scripture for something else. I mean, we're studying something, and sometimes the Bible's even open, but maybe it's the latest popular book that may reference the Bible, or more likely a paraphrase of the Bible that we're really studying. What are your thoughts?
You know, it's interesting when I interacted with all these folks at the recent convention, I got a lot of answers to the effect that you can't spend too much time talking about, the Bible and lecturing, because the kids have short attention spans today, you know, especially with technology. And, you know, so you can lecture and you can talk about these biblical issues, but, you know, head knowledge, it can only go so far, especially today. And the question I have is, maybe we should challenge the way we're raising our kids that has decreased their attention span. You know, the author of the book of Hebrews talked about the fact that we have become hard of hearing, slow of hearing. And I think our generation is doing that. The question is, are they there, number one, and can we do anything about it? And what I have found is the substantive things about the Bible, we actually have the greatest story ever told. And if you say it, if you tell people, if you get your kids excited about these things because they're true, you know, it's better than the Harry Potter books, because our main character, he walks on water, calms storms, is risen from the dead. This is much better than anything else that's out there just in fiction, but secondarily, it happens to be true. So we have the market on the greatest story ever told, and the fact that we might bore our kids on it. Well, you know what? You're going to bore your kids with it if they're immature. They're bored with algebra, though. So they're bored with history in school. So this is just one of those things that you say is something we believe in, and we're going to pass it down to them in real, serious, and substantive ways, but also in loving and ways that show that we care and love the kid, and it's just not something that we take lightly.
Is there a wisdom in kind of going back to what we were talking about at the very beginning, a wisdom in saying, look, there is a point at which, while according to Uncle Sam or you know, the DMV or any of those things, you're not an adult yet. You're still going to live with mom. They're still going to pay all your bills and buy all your food for you, okay, for a couple more years. But having that rite of passage to say, now we regard you in some way as a Christian adult with certain responsibilities, and to actually make good on that, Shane, and say, you know what? That 13-year-old boy or whatever his age is, he's learned his catechism. His parents have been teaching this to him from the time he was little. He belongs in adult Bible study. He needs to join the adult world when he walks into church. What do you think?
I actually think that's a great idea. I think in our church, I'm sure in your church too, we call that confirmation, or in our context, making a profession of faith. And that's when a kid can do that, he has to meet in our context with the elders and make a profession of faith and discuss why he thinks he is able now to participate in the Lord's Supper and to be considered not just a child of the covenant, but actually a functioning, fully functioning member of the church. And he's got to count the cost when that happens. But after that happens, now he's able to have the rights and privileges of a young Christian adult. Well, in that case, he should, I think we should have those people in the same Bible study area with the adults. And that way, mom and dad and their kid can discuss the same Bible passage when they go home. You know, too often the only time people spend time together on Sundays is in the car on the way to church, and then they get all fragmented into 14 different groups. Divided by sex or divided by age, and then they don't have the same common narrative to discuss when they get home.
Is it also? Does the church also have some work to do on the family period? Because you mentioned before the disconnectedness at home, the lack of common time together, even basic common time together. It seems almost quaint when a family sits down and has a meal all in the same room, maybe even at the same table, things like that.
Right. Yeah. And it's right. It's not merely the ideas. It's also the form and the structure of family life that has to be reevaluated. Christians should do things differently. And pastors, in particular, need to shepherd their flock, and those with children, they need to disciple and prepare how to raise kids and how to raise Christian kids so that the faith is passed on. And, you know, what there are a lot of great resources in our time showing what does not work and what is working. And what is not working is that just bringing your kids to church once a week and never talking about the Bible or the faith again until the next week. What does work is when you take the faith seriously, you talk about it as if it really mattered, and especially when, you know, things come into view during the week that seem to challenge that faith, and you begin to discuss it. And that's where I think you have to have the forum, the place, the room to have that discussion. A lot of families don't have that. So pastors need to think about how they can mentor parents to be better parents and to be better disciple makers of their own children.
Are there any guarantees here? I mean, that's the big thing that everyone was hoping for when we bought into the youth group culture, and that would be we are going to somehow ensure that this generation of kids won't be just like the previous generation of kids that flew away, that faded away, that wandered away. What would your thoughts be on guarantees of that nature?
Well, I think, you know, just God works through means, and he is he doesn't just zap people and they are going to be automatically Christian. So he works through means. The preaching of the word is one of those means. You know, you can't just trust and pray that your kids will become Christian and never bring them to church. So these particular habits are habits that help us to be not slow of hearing, help us to get Bible content into us. Now, people can still reject that, but it's the Spirit that works through the Word. So a lot of the kids that have been interviewed by Christian Smith and other sociologists, they don't really know the Word. So the Spirit hasn't been working through them. They don't have Bible inside them. When you ask them who God is or what Jesus did on the cross, they can't really tell you. So we haven't essentially converted them, you know, to the faith.
Shane Rosenthal is executive producer of the White Horse Inn Radio Show, and he's author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Questions of Faith. You'll find a link to the White Horse Inn and to Modern Reformation magazine under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Shane, thank you very much.
Hey, well, before I go, I'd like to, if I could, make an announcement about my forum. I have a Friday night forum that people could look up where we talk about some of these kinds of things. We're going to be talking about one on May 30th, fridaynightforum.com, if you forgive the shameless plug.
Not at all. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Marcia Montenegro talking about yoga, and then the last 10 minutes for the question, was Adolf Hitler a Christian? He claimed to be a Christian. Some have said, well, that explains everything. That explains Nazism. That explains the Third Reich. It's some sort of poison inherent in the Christian mind. Well, what kind of poison was at work in the mind of and the heart of Adolf Hitler, if not Christianity? We'll answer that question in the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. Ravanellis.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.